January 24, 1989. Chapel Speaker Dr. Lewis Drummond, President, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.
In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, let us now worship God. Let us pray together. Lord God, we praise your holy name. We invoke your presence with us. We remember with gratitude your creation of all that is. We remember your calling of the people of Israel. We remember the words, the deeds, and the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call to mind anew the miracle of Pentecost. Send now your Holy Spirit to be with us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to sustain us. Amen. The hymn is hymn number... One of the fun parts of being academic coordinator is the chance to meet some fascinating people and to also to introduce some fascinating people. As many of you know, last semester it became impossible for Dr. T.C. Smith to be with us the second semester, and we were in a quandary. We needed somebody to teach New Testament. We didn't know how lucky we could be. We found that Dr. George Beasley Mary was available. We got on the phone. We wrestled with bureaucrats for some 2 months trying to get him into the country. That's, incidentally, a tremendous sense of achievement when you've actually gotten a Baptist minister into the country. They seem to be on an export exclusion list. But we have Dr. Beasley May with us. He will be teaching 2 sections of New Testament survey, be teaching exposition of great texts. He's a great person. He's a very, very good scholar. Many of you have read, I know, his book on baptism. Others of you have read his commentary on Revelation. He has written, in addition, many other works. We wish to welcome him this morning to Southeastern. I'm going to ask him to lead our prayer this morning. I've been told there are other introductions I need to make, that Dr. Cecil Rhodes is with us this morning. Dr. Rhodes is a member of our Board of Trustees. We Would you stand, Dr. Rhodes? That David Dockery, who is currently teaching New Testament at Southern Seminary, is with us. David, would you stand? Or let it be known by the usual sign. We all also have the pleasure of having Ruth Beasley Mary with us. We are very pleased to have you with us this morning and for this semester. George, would you lead us in prayer?
So let us pray. Almighty God, we're assembled this morning in the name of Jesus, and we come to you just now in that same name, rejoicing in our privilege so to do. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of yourself in all that Jesus was and said and did. And thank you for the way that he opened to your very presence, to your very throne, through his living and his dying and his rising, and sending your Holy Spirit to us. We worship you, our Lord and God. Like Mary of old, we would pour out our love before you and ask you to receive it, poor as it may be. Thank you, Lord, that you make us one in Christ, despite the differences of our cultures, our understanding, even our prejudices. How we rejoice in belonging to your family. Bless this seminary family this day, Lord. Every member of it, including the children, the teachers, the students, and the folk who work in this place. And so may we rejoice in the riches of your grace, experiencing it anew and living in its light and joy through the rest of the hours of this day. We would commit to you the leaders of this country, most particularly its president, and all his advisors, and in these early days of rule, grant them, Lord, wisdom greater than they possess themselves, wisdom from yourself. And we ask particularly, Lord, that the international communities themselves may know the movement of your spirit on to peace in our time. So grant that your will may be done on earth as in heaven and in our lives for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Someone has said, and probably correctly, that if you took the word great out of the vocabulary of Southern Baptists, we really wouldn't have much to say. Seems like we're always talking about great this, great that. Well, I'm going to run the risk. It's great to see you here this morning, especially these good friends, and especially you who are here worshiping in this chapel service. And this is a marvelous congregation, as it were, this morning, and we do really appreciate your presence. Some years ago, Dr. Beasley Murray will probably remember this because we taught together for 10 years at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The great George Buttrick, one of the great preachers of America, he's now with the Lord, but for many years he was the pastor of the Fifth Presbyterian Church in New York, and he is one of the real pulpit giants of this generation. I shall never forget when he stood in the podium at Southern Seminary and gave all the preachers there this advice: preach on the great texts of the Bible. And he opened up the scriptures to Romans chapter 8, that passage we all know so well, and he just beautifully elucidated once again those refreshing truths that Paul has given to us. Well, I'm going to take Dr. Buttrick's advice, presumptuous though it may seem, and I want to preach on another great passage from Romans, and you know these words and verses very well. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which, as you Bible scholars well know, form something of the shift, the fulcrum upon which all the doctrinal truths of 1 through 11 are elucidated, and then moving into the practical aspects of the ethical demands of those great truths upon our lives as Christians. In that setting, therefore, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there is a passage to chew on, and we just have a few moments. Let's ask God to make these moments all that he would have them to be in our lives. Dear Lord, write your word indelibly on the fleshly tablet of our heart, that in these moments we do spend together, your word will do its wonderful work in our lives, and we really truly can't quite be the same people again. And for your goodnesses, you shall have the honor through Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen. They called him crazy, moody. I guess evangelists have never had a real great reputation in the minds of some, but he sort of asked for it. He was the most flamboyant, energetic, sometimes thoughtless character that ever stood up to preach the gospel of Christ. And so the moniker was placed upon him, Crazy Moody. Well, he made his way to Great Britain. And there on an occasion, in a lovely, lush green park, he sat down on a bench with Henry Varley. They fell into conversation. They were friends as Moody was trying to get his footing on British soil in his ministry. And in that setting, Varley said to him, Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through a person totally committed to his will. You all know that. The story's, of course, almost, as it were, a cliche. And Moody's response, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And Crazy Moody finally has got this reputation in the history of the church. He put one foot in the British Isles, one foot in the Americas, and shook the Western Hemisphere for Jesus Christ. And I am absolutely convinced it was because of what happened on that park bench in Britain on that occasion. Now, I'm very knowledgeable of the fact that I don't suppose any of us will ever have that sort of an evaluation historically, that we have shaken a hemisphere for Jesus Christ. Yet, we all can have that park bench experience and be used of God as in His grace He sees fit to use us. That is what Paul is seeking to effect in this passage. And so he begins his appeal. As the King James Version has it, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." Paul's great "therefore," which is always reflexive, brings to mind that which he has said, and as a consequence, we must act in this way. Ah, but this is a tremendously significant "therefore," as it were, because it reflects all through those first beautiful doctrinal 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And it is a panoply of the mercies of God. Now, the apostle starts off, as you well know, in the first three chapters, painting with big brush strokes of blacks and grays, almost depressing us. All have gone astray. God has given them up. There is none righteous, no, not one. What to do, we cry in despair. Then the glimmer of hope in Romans 4. What did Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, find? If Abraham were justified by works, of which we have all so miserably failed, as we just have read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And with that beautiful glimmer of gospel hope, Paul moves us into the mercy of chapter 5. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, not only do we have peace with God, but in the 6th chapter, he tells us about this intimate identification, so united with our Lord that we share in all that He shared. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet we find ourselves resurrected. And we have been together in the likeness of His death. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And we find, therefore, we are so in relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not putting it too, as it were, crudely, or certainly not an exaggeration. When God sees Him, the precious Son, He sees us as His own precious body. Oh, it's true, we in our spiritual pilgrimage often find ourselves in Romans 7, don't we? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And sometimes, even as Paul, were driven to the point of despair and cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But he never leaves us there, for that 24th verse concludes, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," and then that beautiful 8th chapter, I wish I had time to preach to you George Buttrick's sermon, but you know the words, "Therefore there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." And we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for all saints according to the will of God. And even when the circumstances about us just seem to crumble and fall, we know that in all things God works for good. "Therefore, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, and there's even hope for the Jews in that rather enigmatic 9, 10, and 11. But Paul brings us to the mountain peak when he says, "Oh, how is the depth and the wisdom of God, how inscrutable His ways, mercies, mercies, mercies. Therefore, I appeal to you on that basis to present your bodies. Abandonment, surrender, even to the point, for obviously here is the figure of being laid out on the altar, totally in his hands. But now, you know, it's a bit strange, especially to sort of our Western thinking. I appeal to you to present your bodies. We always talk about give your soul to the Lord, or give your heart to Christ, or let the Lord rejuvenate your spirit. Why didn't Paul talk like that? Present your bodies. Well, maybe a real sort of homely illustration will make the point. One day there was a fellow who was accused of stealing chickens. And he was brought before the judge. And the judge said, 15 days for you. He said, oh no, judge, you don't understand. My spirit did not involve itself in that at all, because I'm a member of the Baptist Church. It was just this old flesh that got me into that trouble. And so the judge said, well, if that be the case, we'll just give 15 days to your body because that was involved and because your spirit was an accomplice. 15 days for the spirit, take him off for 30. You see, the Bible presents us as a whole person. And I think it correct to say, if God's got your body, and it carries on, of course, the sacrifice analogy, he's got you. For what we do in the body. And if somehow or another these mercies of God can be just so overwhelming and so real that it moves us to absolute abandonment, which is the whole purpose of Paul's writing, then we just give him all that we are. And it becomes, yes, a sacrifice at times to death, but it's holy and it's acceptable in his sight. And that's the history of the church, and that's the glory of the Christian life. But you know, this religion of the Jews, as Dr. Beeslemer and I were talking about last night, is really a practical, kind of gutty, earthy kind of religion. They just got down to where it's in the heat and sweat of the day. So in the second verse, he gets very pragmatic and practical. He tells us a negative and then a positive. Paul was fond of that kind of construction, you know. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not let the world cram you into its mold. The negative has been expressed. Well, years ago, I had a real sort of kick in electronics. Always loved music. And this was in the days when hi-fi and stereo was really beginning to get to be a big thing. And I was the pastor of just a little church in Birmingham, Alabama, and had very little money. So I just decided I'm going to learn how to wire amplifiers, and I'm going to learn how to put electronic gear together, and I'm just going to build my own stereo system. Guess what they gave me? A schematic. Ever seen one? It is a maze of lines and circles and wiggly things. The wiggly things usually are resistors. The little bitty circles may be a transistor or a diode, or even back in those days, an old radio tube. But the beautiful thing about this schematic is if you put everything just in place like it says, and I did, beautiful music flows out of that electronic gear. That's the word Paul used. Actually, it's a transliteration from the language of the New Testament into English, schematic. The world has its plan, you know, and it's reflected in attitudes, actions, motivations, goals. And when you look at that, you know, it does sort of work. At least people are surely trying to make it work. Paul comes along and says, out with that schematic. Don't build your life. Cram yourselves into the world's way of life. But be ye transformed. And not to labor on words, because I know you labor on words in your classroom. Ah, but this is a dramatic term also. Actually, it's the word metamorphosis. You know, in the fall of the year, those old sort of ugly caterpillars crawl across the footpaths, the sidewalks, the roads, and you think, my, what a sight. Wrap themselves up in a cocoon. They seem to be dead. But then when the first rays of the sun fall upon them, there's a strange moving. And suddenly that cocoon bursts open. And out emerges, as it spreads its wings, a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. It's the same word used to describe what happened to Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Suddenly, his garments became whiter than any fuller could whiten them. His countenance began to glow. And a voice came, this is my son, hear him. I don't suppose that we're going to glow too much. Or I don't suppose our garments are going to change color. We Baptist preachers wouldn't know what to do if our typical blue striped preaching suit turned another color. But yet there is a tremendous reality here. That metamorphosis of the Spirit, that transformation that the indwelling Spirit of the living God can effect in our life, does give the testimony, this is one of my children. And it comes about by the renewing of our minds. Paul was fond about speaking of the mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Whatever is good, lovely, etc. The Philippian passage, think, use your mind on these things. And on. Bring every thought, the actions of the mind, into the captivity of Christ. In one very real sense of the word, the real sanctification process that forms Christ within takes place through this mind-renewing activity of the Holy Spirit, so we can see things like God sees them. That's a good negative to avoid. That's a marvelous positive to begin to experience. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of mind. And here's the purpose of it all. This surrender, this presenting, this avoidance, this seeking, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, old King Saul came back from the battle of the Amalekites. And he was pretty proud. He had achieved some victory. Suddenly, in the distance, however, he sees Prophet Samuel coming. And he runs to meet him. And he says to the prophet of God, blessed are you, Samuel, in the name of the Lord. I have done the will of God. Then, just at that moment, a sheep said, baa. And a cow said, moo. And old King Saul was in trouble. What means this bleeding of the sheep and this lowing of the cattle that I hear? God told you, King Saul, to obliterate not only the Amalekites, but everything that breathed. You've done the will of God? What means this bleeding of the sheep and this lowing of the cattle. Well, the way to get around the preacher is to get religious, you know. And so Saul pulled that one. He tried to pull that one. Well, I've saved the best of the cattle for sacrifice to the Lord. Wasn't that nice and pious? Samuel said something in reply that not only dovetails into this, but is a lesson for us all. I don't think he said it vindictively. I don't think he pointed his old prophetic finger in his face and shook it and said, "Oh, Saul, judgment." If he did anything with his hand, I imagine he wiped a tear and said, "Saul, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God than the fat of rams." What matters in life is this: do you do God's will? That's what's good. That's what's acceptable. That's what's full-rounded, telos perfect. I want to pledge to you that God being my instructor and my helper, I'll do the will of God in my life. That's all I'm really interested in. I pledge to you, God being my guide and giving me His grace, the decisions I make, what I try to do in my ministry, in the life of this seminary, I pledge to you will be done in the will of God as best I understand it. I may make a mistake. It'll not be a purposeful one. I may botch some things up. Probably will. But I pledge to you, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's only my King James, reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world by His grace, but transformed by His mercy to prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I challenge you to come along with me. Let's find and let's do the will of God. For to obey really is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I want to hear Him say at the end, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You did my will. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. God, will you work in us by your indwelling Spirit in such a fashion, weak, stumbling, sometimes even stupid as we are, as I am, that we might do your bidding to the glory of Christ, our transforming Lord. And in His name, amen. God bless you.